So, I'm going to talk about healing today. And it's probably no surprise to you. I spoke on a Zoom call to several hundred Chinese leaders around the world this past week on Friday night. And it was one of the most exciting, pleasurable experiences of ministry I've ever had. And when I got done, they said that they'd never felt that kind of anointing. They felt the manifest presence of God going through their bodies. They could feel surges of anointing. They were all just like, responding. And then they said, "Would you be willing to come back in a couple of weeks? Because there's a new pandemic breaking out in China where a lot of babies and young people are having real problems with their lungs. And we just want you to stand and declare healing over our young people because thousands of them are dying." And it occurred to me that if Jesus went around healing everyone when he was here the first time, because the devil is trying to take out the human race, and he's going to return the second time for a bride that's just like him, and he hasn't changed. Eventually, we're going to have to get to the place where we're going around healing everyone so that people will have hope and not lose their lives because of fear, because they actually see a power being unleashed from the body of Messiah that's greater than the power that's being unleashed from the kingdom of darkness. It just occurred to me when that man that was interpreting said, "Would you come back and declare healing over China?" That's what the world is going to be looking for in the last days. That's what Daniel talks about. There will be people that do exploits for our God. And they will be people that view the word of God as a greater reality to be trusted than any circumstance of this world. And so I'm going to talk about healing. I'm going to give some different bullet points of healing. The first one I want to give to you is that healing is God's will for you, because I think it's a part of God's plan of redemption. I know that he wants our spirits, sanctified. He wants our minds and our souls delivered and our bodies healed. And that's a part of God's plan of redemption. If you read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, says he, carried our pain, he forgave our sins, he cleansed our natures, he delivered our minds, and he healed our bodies by a sacrifice. And that's the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And then in Matthew 8, 17, it says he went around doing what Isaiah the prophet had prophesied, healing all the sicknesses and diseases. And then 1 Peter 2, 24, he took on our sin on the cross in his body so we could all die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, we were healed. So point number one is it is God's will to heal everyone because it's a part of his plan of redemption for the human race. Okay. Point number two about healing is that sickness is of the devil. I'm talking about in our covenant. In the old covenant, sickness was used as punishments. But in our covenant, in every case, it's used as a tool of the devil to try to take the human race out. Examples would be Acts 10:38, Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, went around doing good, healing everyone who was oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So we see here that the devil is trying to make everybody sick by his oppression, and Jesus is trying to heal everyone who's oppressed by the devil and is sick. In Luke 13, 16, we have an example of a woman who was afflicted by a demon for 18 years. And she was a daughter of Abraham and was bent over for 18 years, and Jesus loosed her. In John 10:10, we see that The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And in 1 John 3:8, the reason why the Son of Man was manifested was so that he could destroy the works of the devil. And so point number one, it's God's will to heal you because it's his plan of redemption. And point number two, sickness is of the devil. Okay. Point number three, and this is a very important one. In the Old Covenant, I'm just going to pull out a couple verses. Exodus 15:26 is where God says, I will not put on any of you the sicknesses that I put on the Egyptians, because I'm the God who heals you. And then in Exodus 23:25, and this is a little dialogue between God through Moses telling the people, if you obey the word of the Lord through the angel, that at the very end, if you just obey him, the end result is he'll turn sickness off. He will turn off sickness in their midst. Exodus 23:25. The reason why I bring those two examples up, now this is very important. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, but we have a better covenant now based on better promises. So in the old covenant, now 2 Corinthians 3 says the old covenant compared to what we have is no glory. But in the old covenant, part of what God provided was, if you'll be the people that let me redeem you, the marked difference will be you won't be sick like the ones who are still in bondage to the false gods. This is important. This little phrase right here for the next couple minutes is what I believe the revelation has to come to the body of Messiah before we can even think about becoming the bride that's made herself ready. The distinctions in the old covenant that is obsolete to what we have because we have better promises now, because our promises now aren't based on the blood of bulls and goats. Our promise is based on the blood of Christ. Okay, it speaks a better word. Now listen, in the old covenant, the dividing demarcation line of those who are redeemed by Yahweh and those who have not accepted him was sickness or divine health. And we have a better covenant, which tells you we need a better revelation based on the better promises, which is the New Testament. And that means the body of Messiah has a long ways to grow and growing up in the revelation that is there for us to take as our personal revelation. Would you guys agree with that? Come on, I'm trying to say this very palatably. I don't even know if that's a word. There has to come a time when the statistics of the body of Christ reflect a stark difference than the statistics of the world. Or we'll have nothing that the world is looking for and we'll have no influence and no voice. Amen? So, point number three is, there's two different covenants, and our covenant's better than the one that he said none of them would get sick. And so I think there's a lot of revelation that God is waiting on his body to walk in, so that the power of the blood, the power of the spirit, the power of the word can become our inheritance as we walk as Jesus walks, because we're his body now. Okay. Point number four. There are examples all the way through scripture of God-initiated healings and man-initiated healings. There's examples of both. God-initiated healings are when special manifestations come on a person or a people. or special anointings or special gifts are released. Man-initiated healings are when people stand on the word and they receive what the power of the word has for them if they'll believe it and receive it for themselves. Neither one of them is better than the other, but we cannot predict when God's going to initiate it, but we can control when we are willing to receive it with our own faith. Okay? Here's two practical examples of when Jesus would display a God-initiated healing, or a human would display a human-initiated healing. The God-initiated, I just wrote down two examples because I want to get to the final point to really talk amongst us. The example of the God-initiated healing would be when Jesus and the disciples in John chapter 9 went to the man that was born blind. And, you know, the dialogue, the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said it was neither, but so that the glory of God might be displayed. So Jesus was directed to that blind man by his father because he only did what he saw the father doing. And so it was God's idea to heal that blind man so his glory could be manifested. An example of a human-initiated healing would be the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. Jesus had no clue who she was. Jesus had no idea she was bleeding. But she heard about Jesus, and so she made every effort to push through that crowd and talk herself into faith. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And when she finally touched his garment, power left Jesus because her faith pulled the power off the anointed one and she got her healing. It was her initiating the healing. So there's an example of what I'm talking about in point number 4. Some healings come because God just is sovereign and he can do what he wants. And sometimes he wants to display things in certain ways. And I've been in services where healings will just take off like wildfire. And there's other times where a person just hangs on in faith and they receive a miracle in their hospital bed all by themselves. So neither one of them is better than the other. I'm just pointing that out, that there's more than one way to receive healing. And then point number 5. And this is one that I think trips up people a lot, because everyone is expecting an instant healing, but most healings happen over a process. Okay, I want to say that again. Healing is not always instant. And people say, well, I want my instant healing, then I'll know it's real. Well, when people are born again, they're not instantly perfect in their thought life. They're not instantly perfect in how they talk. They're not instantly perfect in what they do. They're not instantly perfect in what they dress like. They're not instantly perfect in the habits they used to have. They don't immediately, when a person receives the Spirit of God and is born again, they're not instantly perfect in their mind and their body. It takes time to grow into that. Well, everything we receive from God, we receive through the Spirit. And so when you receive healing in your spirit, and then your spirit agrees with your mind and you receive it in your body, most of the time it's over a process. And I can give you dozens of verses in the Bible where it's a process. I'm just going to give you one. And it was the first recorded miracle in John's gospel. And it's in John chapter 4. And it was the story of when the centurion came to Jesus and said, my boy's sick, you know, can you come and heal him? And Jesus just sent the word. And the question in John 4:52 was, what time, when the dad asked his, you know, his helpers, what time did the boy start to get better? And so he didn't instantly get healed, but there was a moment when it turned and he was no longer getting sicker, but he started getting better. And it's interesting that this is the first miracle recorded in John, and it's not an instantaneous miracle. And Jesus wasn't even present where the miracle happened. He just sent his word and spoke to a dad who believed that the word had power to do what it said. And so it displays that We don't need Jesus to be in the room, and we don't need it to be instant, but it can still be a miracle that gets enough credibility that it's in the Bible, okay? And so point number five, healing is not always instant. I want to spend the rest of the time talking about point number six. Everybody good? Can I keep going on? So point number six, God's method of healing is always spiritual. And it can be lost. Okay? It's not mental and it's not physical. It's spiritual. Now I want to make a few comments. There are things that you can do mentally that can help your physical condition. I'm not saying that's not true. You can think positive. You can, you know, do positive things to change your mental attitude, because even science proves that depression and anxiety and worry produce 90% of all physical sickness. So if you could do mental activities that could take you away from depression and anxiety and worry, even if it's not from God, it can benefit you, because God designed us, spirit, soul, and body, that if our minds are working in a positive way, our body works more positive. So, but that's not God's way. That's man's way. Okay. And there are physical things that God has designed our physical bodies to heal themselves. You guys know that, right? Like if you fall and cut yourself, God designed our bodies for the skin to grow back. Now, if you break a bone, God designed those bones to eventually grow back together. Like God actually designed us so that there is physical healing that's a part of God's plan, but it's not the kind of healing I'm talking about. It's just the physical realm. And there are things we can do to help ourselves in that area that's not a part of divine healing. It's just a part of wise choices. Like you sleep enough, you get enough sleep, but you don't live tired. You drink enough water, right? You don't live on coffee, you live on water. You eat the right kind of food. And I know I'm not a proponent of, well, you have to eat healthy all the time to be healthy, because then food becomes your healer. I'm not a proponent of that. But I'm saying, if you eat the food that God made on the planet, fruits, vegetables, meat, grains, if you eat what God made, you're probably going to be more what God wanted than if you just eat stuff in packages. Okay? That's all I'm saying. And so there's rest, there's exercise, there's water, there's food, whatever. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's things you can do to help yourself. I'm talking about divine, God sent, and our receiving healing always comes through the Spirit, because God is a Spirit. That's why it says in John 4, God is Spirit, and He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a Spirit. God is not a mind. God has a mind, but He's a Spirit. God's not a body. Jesus even said He didn't have a body. He said, my God is a Spirit. He always referred to Him as the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the manifestation of what the Spirit wants to happen in all of our bodies. But God is a Spirit, and He wants to do things to us, in us, through our spirits. The most powerful forces on the planet come from your spirit. Like love and hate. Like faith and doubt. Like fear and confidence. Like joy. Think about that. Like joy and rest. I'm talking about the things that come from your spirit. Happiness comes from your mind. The most powerful forces on the planet come from your spirit. And so it's only by the Spirit that you can receive the most powerful things that are received on this planet. God wants us to give him our bodies. And there's a couple of verses in Romans 12. You all know those verses. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I beseech you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. After all, then you'll be able to attest and discern what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. So God does want us to give him our bodies. But God also wants us to give him our minds. Now, this is very key. He says, so don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Conforming is being pressured by outward forces. That's witchcraft. Don't be conformed any longer by the pattern of this world, because the pattern of this world is dictated by the god of this world, the god of this age, Satan. But be transformed. Now that's a force that changes you from the inside out, not the outside in. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so God wants us to offer him our bodies and our minds so that, now this is very key, so that they can be in line and receive all that God is giving to us in the Spirit. He wants us to give him our mind and our bodies so that they can be in the line of favor to receive what's already happened in our spirits. Ron and Tracy like that. I love you guys so much. I wish if I was there right now, I'd give you a big old hug. Okay, so Proverbs 20:27 says that the Spirit is the lamp of God. The spirit of man is the lamp of God, searching all the inmost things in the belly. And this is important. Our spirits are God's light that allows everything that's been put in our spirit, because our belly is where our spirit man is, because when that's why it says if we believe on him, as the scripture says in John 7, you know, out of our inmost being, our belly area, will flow the river of life, because that's where the spirit is. Our temple is in our spirit man. It's not up here. It's in here. It's in our mid parts, okay? And that's why when Jesus would be in agony, a burden to release miracles, it was always from his womb. It was always from the womb area. And so that's why the deepest feelings you feel are in your gut area. That's exactly the way God designed it. And I will tell you guys, if you'll learn to discern it from your gut area instead of your chest or your head or your hands or your fingers, most of the time what your gut's telling you is what the Spirit's trying to tell you. Like if there's a sickness going around you, you can feel it in your gut before it'll affect your sinuses, your body, your aching, your joints. And the moment you discern it in your spirit, come on, that's when you resist the devil and you don't allow it to take any more root in your body. You got to learn to discern by the Spirit. I'm trying to teach you some deep stuff today, okay? And so the spirit of man is the lamp of God, but I want you to see the genius of how God designed this as it pertains to receiving divine healing from God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 actually is a verse that describes the ultimate way to receive healing from God. And that's the verse that says, now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you entirely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept and preserved blameless. And look at how God designed this. The moment, and listen to this, it's in a moment. The moment you receive Christ, your spirit becomes one spirit with his spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. So the moment, listen, please listen to me. The moment you receive Christ, your spirit is a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, your spirit is one with God. Now, if we could get this, we would realize every healing, every deliverance, every breakthrough that we already have in our spirit. So we don't need to ask God to give us something out of heaven any longer. We need to start trying to get the truth in our mind. That's why your thoughts are everything, so we can receive what's already in our spirit. Because the spirit, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have become new. The old is gone. The old was sin, depression, sickness, depravity, lostness, separation, loneliness. Come on. Everything that's a part of the fallen race was removed when Christ moved into our spirit and made our spirit a brand new creation. Okay. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, so the way that you receive the things that are in the spirit in a moment is it has to come from your spirit next to your mind. It says spirit, soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Your mind is always the deciding vote on what your body will receive. I gotta say that again. Your mind, your thoughts are always the deciding vote on what your body will receive. Because the spirit happens in a moment. The mind has to be retrained to believe what the spirit is saying is true. That's why we don't want to be double-minded, right? James 1:8, we don't want to be double-minded, unstable in all of our ways. We want to live sanctified lives where our natural, carnal, soulish mind continues to submit to the mind of Christ that's in our born-again, new creation spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:16, so that the two are in agreement. Well, when you have two in agreement, the body has to follow. That's why your thoughts, your soul, always cast the deciding vote. So an example, over the holidays, I had a grandson throwing up 13 times in one night. And then my mama got sick and she was real sick. And so I was around the family with the grandson throwing up. I was around my parents who were real sick. And I started feeling sick in my stomach. And I have a decision to make. Am I going to let my mind think, uh-oh, this is going to run through the family and everybody's going to get sick? And am I going to agree with the body symptoms? Or am I going to say, nope, I am a brand new creation in here. God lives in here. There's no sickness in my spirit. Am I going to align my thoughts with the spirit man? Or am I going to allow my mind to line up with what's going on in the natural? And I'm telling you, it took a few minutes to rebuke that devil, to get those thoughts out of my head. Because listen, you guys, this is the battleground. In Proverbs 14, in Proverbs 16, it says, there is a way that seems right to man. The way that seems right to man is, uh-oh, it's flu season. Uh-oh, if one person gets the bug, they all get it. Uh-oh. No, that's the way that seems right to man. The way that seems right to God is when you feel that in your spirit, your belly, you resist the devil. James 4:7. You don't give in to being conformed to the pattern of this world. Come on, church. You don't give in to being conformed by the pattern of this world. You get transformed. This is so important what I'm saying. I'm trying to go so slow. You get transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be made new every day because the world system around your mind, all the symptoms that the world is trying to get in you through the eye gate, the ear gate, the nose gate, the mouth gate, the thought gate, all these entrances into your mind, the world is trying to talk you into, you're going to need to rely on what the world has to stay afloat and stay alive and make it, instead of the mind of Christ, which says, all you need to do is rely on me and I'll never leave you and we'll make it to the end. And it's only possible if you keep transforming your mind by the renewing of God's word in your mind on a daily basis, so that your mind, your soul, always becomes the deciding vote on what your body's experiencing. It's always spirit, soul, body, in that order. We're responsible for the soul part. God's already fixed the spirit part. Come on. I'm preaching some pretty radical stuff here. I'm surprised Facebook hadn't banned me yet. Maybe they will one of these days. I did say something a while ago about all the hate crimes rising up against the Jewish people, and I think Facebook banned my post because nobody hardly saw it. But I'm going to keep preaching on this, you guys. I really believe that at the end, the world is going to be looking for people that can actually give away something they're walking in. If we're not walking in health, if we're not walking in freedom, if we're not walking in confidence and fearless boldness, if we're just trying to hold on and survive, we have nothing to offer the world. But if we're freely receiving what the blood has purchased for us, we can go around as a lifestyle, freely giving what we freely received. It's not by might, it's not by works, it's by the Spirit. But our spirit needs our mind to agree with it. It's going to be stuck in the spirit. It's not going to be a river of life until your soul chooses to believe what your spirit is experiencing in real time. Your spirit doesn't have a problem. The problem is in our thought life, which affects our physical life, which affects our financial life, which affects our everything. And so this deciding vote is our thoughts. Amen. Everybody good so far? Can I keep going? I see my little friend Jane Norman, my little 90. I dare not say it wrong, Jane. I think she's 93. She moved away from Grandview all the way up to South Dakota. I feel bad because I used to have her every Tuesday night at my services. And now she's on my Zoomies. I love you, Jane Norman. She's got a family of like 150 people, you guys, that it's just unbelievable. Anyway, okay, let me keep going. So we have to know it first in our spirit, right? To believe it in our mind so we can experience it in our body. Okay? Everything you get from God, you get from your spirit first. And the reason why that is because this is the way God created us. Mankind, man and woman, man is a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. That's who the true us really is. We are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. That's why when people die, they're in rest, because their spirit goes back to God, their soul rests, and their body turns to dust. We can't exist without all three. That's why in the resurrection, we get glorified bodies, so that the spirit can come back from God into the body. And once the spirit and the body are together, the soul can rejoin it and we become who we are. So we're three parts, but the main who we are is our spirit. And that's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, we should no longer try to know each other by the flesh. We should try to know each other by the spirit, because the spirit man is the real us. The spirit man is the new creation. The spirit man is the part of us that's always one with God. If all we know each other is by the flesh, come on, now think about this. If all we know each other is by the flesh, then we're more aware of our limitations than our miracle potential. But if we know each other by the spirit, then our faith would always rise being around each other, because every one of us contains the power that raised Jesus from the dead in our spirit. So that's a point. That's a very important point. Now, remember, I told you that the most powerful forces on this planet come from our spirit. Okay? Love, hate, faith, joy, all these things, they come from our spirit. I want to give you a couple of examples of that. Number one, in Mark chapter 9, Lord, help me get through this teaching. I'm taking longer than I want. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus looks at the daddy who has the epileptic demonized boy, and he says to the daddy in Mark 9:23, he says, if you can, all things are possible to the one who believes. Belief comes from the Spirit. Jesus can't lie. Jesus looks at that daddy and says, all things are possible to the one who believes. To the one who believes, that comes from your Spirit. And the daddy's prayer, we all know the famous prayer, I believe, help my unbelief. He had unbelief in his mind, but his belief came from his Spirit and he got his miracle. We need to have the strongest belief coming from our Spirit and teach and train our mind to submit to the Spirit continually. All things are possible to the one who believes. The next verse is Mark 11:24, and that's when Jesus taught the disciples, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believe that you receive them, and you will have what you believe if you don't doubt. And so here we have a prayer life from the spirit realm that creates a belief that we can receive anything we ask. So the most powerful forces on planet Earth are the forces that come out of man's spirit. They either release peace and prosperity or death and destruction. They've all come from the spirit of man. Okay? And so I'm going to give you some practical things. First of all, in the old covenant, this whole thing is going to just push you back to the word. You guys are going to kind of get tired of me, but I'm never going to stop trying to stuff you. I got to stuff you with the word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. His word remains forever. I've got to stuff you with the word. That's my job. And so in Psalms 107:20, this is old covenant. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them and saved them. In the old covenant, when he would send his word, it was his spoken word. It would be through prophets, through angels, through special manifestations, but it was always a spoken word that healed them. Okay? That's in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, Jesus becomes the word incarnate. Jesus becomes the word in flesh. So Jesus's words now become the expression of the old covenant word that's sent. I have so many verses. John 6:63, Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing. What matters is the spirit. And then he says, my words are spirit, and the spirit brings life. And then in John 1:1-3, we have, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So here we have what I've been talking about this whole service. In the beginning was the word, the thoughts of God, and the word was with God, the spoken words of God, and the word was God, the manifestation of the word made flesh. So it starts with his thoughts, which produces words, which result in the flesh. And then we have John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus actually becomes the word that heals us. In the old covenant, it was just spoken from the Father, from the Spirit, through different means. But in the new covenant, he actually becomes the word that heals us from the word that was spoken to us. He becomes the expression of the spoken word. Come on, Hebrews 1:3, he's the exact expression. He's the exact replication of the word that was spoken. Jesus becomes the living word that heals us. This is so exciting to me. In 2 Peter 1:3, listen to this. It says, we have everything that we'll ever need for life and godliness already given to us in our spirit. And it says, so we have this from these, all of these great, magnificent promises. That's the written word. Okay. So everything that the written word says that we have, it's in our spirit the moment we're born again. This is key. Please, this is key to what I'm teaching right now, because I'm talking about the spirit. Everything the promises of God say are in our born again spirit already for life and godliness. We have everything we need for this life and eternal life, life and godliness, temporary life, eternal life, physical life, spiritual life. It doesn't matter. Everything we need, the word says it, we have it the moment we receive the living word. The living word always verifies and manifests the written word, and the written word always points us to receive the living word. You can't separate them. Psalms 89, 34, Jesus says, my word. He says, my word is my bond. It's like who I am. My word is who I am. And so, in 2 Peter 1, 4, it says, so we have all these magnificent, precious promises, which is the written word, and by them, now we can partake of the divine nature. Now think about that. The written word that we can devour leads us to Jesus, and we can now eat his flesh and drink his blood. And isn't it amazing that the way he instituted the Last Supper, the communion table to us, was, if you'll follow the written word, you can partake of me, the living word. And he's the healer. And he moved into us. If we'll believe the written word, we'll believe that this healing written word become flesh, now by his spirit, has moved into our spirit. And everything we'll ever need for life and godliness is in our spirit, waiting on our mind to agree with it so our body can receive it. Well, this is a great message. I think I want to preach this again and again and again. Let me keep going. So listen to this. God's given us his written word to reveal to us the living word. The written word always points us to the living word. And I want to read a couple of these healing verses to prove that. Go to your Bible in Isaiah 53. I want to read it. I don't want to quote it. I want to read it. The written word always leads us to the living word. Look at this. Isaiah 53, verse 4. However, it was our sicknesses that he, this is pointing to the living word. It was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses and crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment of our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you guys see how you can't separate the living word from the written word? You can't separate the written word from the living word. The two have become one. And the living word moved inside of us. This is so important, what I'm trying to say. The living word moved inside of your spirit when you were born again. Your soul is the part that has to get the written word to catch up with the living word. So the two become one. This is so good. I'm going to read one more New Testament verse. I'm so happy, you guys. I'm trying to stay calm. 1 Peter 1:24. Look what it says. Just look what it says. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, and he himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. You can't separate the living word from the written word. The two are one. The living word is already fully manifested in your spirit. The only reason it's not affecting every area of our body is because it's up to our mind, our soul, to put the written word in our mind so that it can catch up with the living word that's already in our spirit. This is such deep, profound truth. I'm hearing this stuff right now in real time, right in front of you. I'm hearing this stuff from the Lord. Now, listen to this, you guys. Faith, I want to give you a simple definition of faith. Faith in God's word is just acting like it's so. It's not mysterious. It's not hard. It's not weird. It's just whatever God's word says, you act like that's your reality. That's faith. Let me give you an example in the natural. Back in my older life, I was in construction and I was having a season where it was really hard time, and I was always behind in my monthly expenditures on my accounts receivable. And I had a banker named Kurt, who was my main banker, who had a line of credit, because I had about 120 carpenters working, and the builders wouldn't pay me sometimes in time to pay them. So he had a line of credit set up for me, but sometimes my payroll would be higher than the line of credit. Now listen to this. I would call him and say, Kurt, I'm going to be overdrawn $100,000. What should I do? He goes, give the checks, I'll cover them. You know what I did? I had faith in his word. You know why I had faith in his word? Because I had a track record with him. Every time he said something, he always did it. He always covered it. Do you get it? Now, if I could write $100,000 worth of checks to people that I knew weren't covered with my money, but my banker just said, go ahead and send them out. We'll cover them until the receivables come in. Don't worry about it. That's faith in a banker's word. If I could have faith in a banker's word, why can't we have faith in God's word? Are you guys getting this? Faith is just acting like what he says is true. That's faith. Amen. Let me keep going. I got to wrap this up. Lord, help me. Wrap it up. Now, doubt, here's our problem. Here's our problem. Our mind gets involved, because if we operate from the spirit, we're invincible. Remember, belief. If you can believe, you have what you receive. If you can believe, all things are possible. That comes from the spirit. Doubt comes from the mind. Okay? And so doubt is believing your present circumstances more than the word of God. And this is where we get into the problem of losing healing, losing breakthrough. Let's say we get a victory in a stronghold in our life, and 2 months later we relapse. You didn't relapse from your spirit. You relapse from something that triggers your old thought patterns. It's never from the spirit. It's always from the soul. There's no problem in your spirit. Your spirit's perfect. The problem is in your thought life. Let me give you an example in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is talking to John, to the churches in Ephesus. And they really were churches. Like, they weren't in theory. These were actually seven churches in Asia Minor. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 25, it says, nevertheless, what you have, hold firmly until I come. So everything that we've received from God, it's up to us to hold firmly. You receive a healing, you got to hold it firmly. How do you receive a healing? You believe it in your spirit, and then it manifests in your thought life, and then your body's healed. So how do you lose it? You stop believing in your thought life, and then your body responds to the majority. Because now the body and the soul have a majority over the spirit. Come on. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people healed, and then 3 months later, they have the same dilemma again. I said, well, what happened? And they'll tell me, well, somebody said this. Well, I saw this. Well, I watched this. And it's like, okay, so something went into your mind so that your mind now is casting the deciding vote to what you were delivered from. We have to hold firmly to that which we've received. Come on, man. So anything that takes us into doubt or worry or fear or anxiousness, we don't allow that. We have to resist the devil in real time. James 4:7. If you don't resist, you're going to lose it. Fear and worry are partnering with the devil. You're going into business with the devil when you allow fear and worry to come into your mind. We're partnering with the devil. We have to get to the place where our life is so word saturated that all we have is word to release. If we're not word saturated, we're worry saturated. There's no middle ground. If we're not word saturated, we're worry saturated. I alluded to this verse earlier, Ephesians 6:17, where it says, and then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's after Paul lists all the armor of God, and all the armor is for your defense. But defense doesn't take off the head of the enemy. It just keeps the enemy from taking your head off. God doesn't want us to be defensive Christians. God wants us to take back what the enemy's stolen and take back more than he's stolen. He wants us to be a part of the increase of his government where there's no end. So anytime your spirit man feels something coming, come on, like a fear, like a sickness, like a worry, like an old pattern, like a habit, and you'll feel it in your gut. That's 1 Corinthians 12:10. That's discerning of spirits. Resist the devil and then get a word for that circumstance and take the devil's head off. Take his head off. Resist the devil by releasing the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you can't say, well, I think there's a verse that says that's not the sword of the Spirit. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need your mind so full of the word that it's your first reaction. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, Matthew 4:4. We need to be so word saturated that there's no room for worry or fear. And nobody can do that but you. Nobody can do that but you. The man, listen to this, you guys. I could go on and on and on. I'm done. I'm going to close. The man who hears the word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing, right? The man who hears the word of God and does what it says. According to Luke 6:46 through 48. If we do what the word says, not just hear it, but do it, we're like a person who builds a house with the foundation that goes all the way down to the rock. And when the storm comes, we stand firm. How do we do that? By hearing and doing what the word says. Can't hear the word from a distance, and you can't do it without agreement with your mind. If you'll be word saturated, what's taking everybody else out will make you look like the person who has what they're all looking for. When they see you standing, they'll be running to you for help, and you won't have to look for a platform. Your very life will be the platform if you're word saturated. The deciding vote is always your soul. Your soul is either going to agree with your spirit, where the living word is, or your body, what your circumstances are. The deciding vote is always your soul. The deciding vote is always your mind. Couple verses, 3 John 2. I pray that you would prosper in all ways and be in health just as your soul prospers. I love that verse, 3 John 2. So if you're going to do good in every area and prosper in every area, you're going to have to get your soul to line up with your spirit. If every area of your life is going to prosper, what does that mean to prosper? If you're going to have more than you need so you can help everybody around you, your mind is going to have to line up with your spirit or you're not going to prosper. The mind is always the deciding vote. Here's one that we're always familiar with. Psalms 103:1-5. I'll just paraphrase it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's this right here. Come on, you guys. And forget not his benefits. When do you start remembering so you can receive his benefits? When your soul starts blessing the Lord. Your spirit never stops blessing the Lord. Your soul is always the deciding vote. Who heals all your diseases, who forgives all your sins. I can go on and on, you guys. When do you experience those? When your soul starts doing what your spirit never stops doing. Your soul is always the deciding vote. 1 Corinthians 12:10, one of the manifestations of the Spirit is discerning of spirits. Is discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. When you feel it coming, immediately practice James 4:7. Resist the devil. Cut off his head with the word of God. Ephesians 6:17. I'm tired of passively resisting the devil. I want to start making him feel sorry and second guessing when he comes to haunt me. Is anybody with me? Because he never ceases to try to cause us to fear or to worry or have anxiety. Every time he does that, I want to start using such painful words from God's word that every time he messes with me, he goes away with wounds all over his body. I want to resist the devil. And I want to make him pay. So, 6 points. It's God's will to heal you because it's his plan of redemption. Sickness is of the devil. Our covenant is better than the old covenant. And the old covenant, what the difference was, the people of God didn't get sick and the people of the world got sick. Point number four, God initiates some healings, but man also initiates healings. We can't control when God's going to do it, but we can control it when we do it. Point number five, healing is not always instant. So quit trying to look for a feeling of instant. Get to a place in your spirit where you know it's true and just hold on to the word. And then point number six, we've got to learn to live by the Spirit, to receive the things of God that he freely gives us to the Spirit, and let our mind become the deciding vote so that what's in the Spirit can always control what's going on in our body and our circumstances around us. Amen.